Good morning. It is so good to be with y'all this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 17, but you're also probably going to want to put your finger in with Mark chapter 9, and I'll explain that a little bit more here in just a few minutes. Persistency. Persistency is continuing firmly or continually firmly in a course or an action in spite of difficulty or opposition. When we read in the Word, when he talks about persevering and enduring all these things, what he's talking about is he's talking about the concept of persistency. And many times in life, when the going gets tough, we do the opposite of what we should do with being persistent. The old saying used to say, when the going gets tough. But nowadays, it seems like when the going gets tough, we get out of there. We don't want to be a part of difficult situations. We don't want to be a part of hard things. And this is why, even in my life, persistency and resilience are things that I truly lack. We all have limitations. There are some things that I can do, and there are some things that I cannot do. And there comes a time in our life, and all of our lives, where we really have to dissect what we can do and what we need help with. Today we're going to listen to us, or we're going to hear about a story of a man who is completely desperate for God to do something in his life. He goes to other sources for this help first. But when all those other sources fail, he goes to the only one that can truly help him, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of, which you've already been there, but Matthew 17. We're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to read through verses 23. It says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples. Underline that. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus said to him, you unbelieving and perverted generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. You need to underline that verse too. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So let's give a little background to what's happening here. It says when they come to the crowd, so where did they come from? Jesus and three disciples had been up on top of a mountain. And on top of that mountain, an amazing thing took place in their life. Amazing thing took place for Jesus. And many of you that are in our small groups, you're going to be going through the transfiguration this week. But they experienced the transfiguration. That is the moment where Jesus' countenance or his appearance changed. The Shekinah glory of God was all over him. And there before John, Peter, and Andrew, they saw Moses and Elijah coming and comforting Jesus and strengthening him for what was about to happen. Then they heard a voice from the Lord from above that said, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And this was a moment. It was one of the many moments that those three disciples knew for a fact that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was the Messiah who would die for their sins. Right after this mountaintop moment, literally a mountaintop moment, they come down off the valley, come down off the mountain to the valley, and the world hits them. It happens to us the same way. We have these experiences of highs and lows. And it's almost like a roller coaster. We feel like we're on a faith roller coaster, if you would have it, to where one day our faith is high, and then the next day we run into somebody at the grocery store. You know that somebody at the grocery store, don't you? It's that somebody at the grocery store that when you see them, you run around to the other aisle praying that they don't see you. Don't act like y'all don't do it too. I know you do. You did it to me. Some of y'all done it to me. But anyway, it's okay because I was trying to get away from y'all too. Y'all just didn't know it. Y'all saw me first. But at the same time, this account of these disciples and Jesus encountering this crowd and encountering this father actually takes place in three of the Gospels. It takes place in Matthew, which is the first Gospel that is here before us, but it's not the first Gospel written. Because it also takes account in Mark. And many don't know this, but Mark is actually the first Gospel that was penned down. Even before Matthew, before Luke, and before John, Mark was the first one to pin down the Gospel. And there's significance to the Gospels. They each have a theme. Matthew deals with all the teachings of Christ. He really puts his effort into explaining the teachings that Jesus taught to his disciples. Mark puts a huge emphasis on the miracles and the authority that Christ had over this world. And that's why we're going to be reading a little bit from Matthew today, or Mark today. Luke talks about the humanity, the life of Christ, how he was all flesh and all God at the same time. And John does nothing but talk about the deity of Christ, about him being God himself in the flesh, coming to dwell among us. And as these disciples come down, and as Jesus come down, Matthew gives us an illustration that is not incomplete, because I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that one gospel is complete and one gospel is not. But he gives us an illustration of the facts of what happened. Mark goes into some detail, and some of this detail is stuff that we really need to pay attention to. The first thing we see when they meet this crowd is we see a persistent father. A persistent father who has a son with a very big problem. And I know I just read this, but I want to read this from Mark's account. In Mark 9, starting in verse 14, this is what it says. When they came back to the disciples, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a crowd around them and some of the scribes arguing with them. And immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and his mouth and foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." The desperation of a father is something that we should never minimize. Because men are not normally desperate people. Men, we have a mentality of it is our responsibility, our job to fix it. If you're in a car with your husband or with another man, and you're driving for a long period of time, and you really don't think he knows where he's going, there's a good chance he doesn't know where he's going. But he will never admit that to you. He will never admit that to you. Do you know where you're going? Know exactly where we're going. Do you know where we're at? Know exactly where we're at. The reality is, he has no clue. He has no clue. He may pull over to the gas station, act like he's getting gas, but he's asking for directions is what's happening. But men, we are not naturally desperate, because if we feel like we show any part of desperation in our life, we feel like it is a slam on our masculinity. We feel like that means we're not good enough to be a man. When I first got the boys, well, when me and Jennifer first got the boys, I didn't just get them, she got them too. Of a night, I became a very, very light sleeper. And every little noise they made, I would run over to check on them. And one night, it was in the fall, and Dalton was just 3 years old. He had just turned 3 years old. But he started coughing like something I had never heard before. It sounded like a seal. And I know some of you parents are laughing because y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. But it sounded like a seal when he barked, when he coughed. But as I sit there and I listen to him, it sounded like he is almost gasping for breath. So I do what any dad today would do. I'm not going to wake my wife up and ask for help. I'm going to Google it. So I Google it, and the first thing it tells me is get the child into a steamed bathroom. So I've got Dalton in my arms, and he's barking like a seal. And I go to the bathroom, and I'm sitting there, and I'm turning on the shower, got it steamed out. I mean, when if you were to open the door, it might have looked like Cheech and Chong. I'm not going to lie to you. It was that bad. But we had it so steamed up in there that I literally could not even see the mirror, and it's right there at me. But this bark kept going. And the more it kept going, the more concerned I got, because it started sounding like he was honestly gasping for air. And I got to the point of desperation that I did what I did not want to do. I went and woke up Mama. And I'm going to lie to you, I'm crying. I'm crying because my son sounds like he's suffocating. My son sounds like he's on the verge of death. And I can't fix him. So I go to Jennifer, I wake her up, first thing out of her mouth, what's wrong? Dalton sounds like a seal, and he sounds like he's gasping for breath. Jennifer said, did you go to the bathroom, put him in the bathroom with steam? I said, yeah. She said, did it help? I said, yeah. She said, go back to the bathroom with the steam. It'll help. She wasn't fazed by it one bit. She knew what it was. But at the same time, I was mortified. I was absolutely mortified. And I know it sounds so insignificant, so simple. But what gets me the most is when I think back to this now. I went to everyone else, but to some of the help that I should have gone to. Some people would say, well, you should have called 911 right away. They would have laughed at me now that I know what it was. But during all of that time, I turned to help from Google, from my wife, from everyone else. But I didn't turn to the one who really can help beyond any of that. See, that's typical for us as men. We normally don't turn to help. It's seen as weakness. It's seen as insignificant. But this man, he is so desperate for help that when he finds out where Jesus and his disciples are, he goes straight to them. And not only that, he tells the whole situation of what's going on. How the kid will fall down on the ground, seize up. He'll fall into a fire. He'll fall into the water. How he'll foam out of the mouth. How he will stiffen up like a board. And I couldn't imagine what this man must have been going through. But one thing I can imagine is the desperation that he had to get his son the help he needed. There's only one problem. The first person that he, first group of people that he goes to was the disciples and not Jesus. Matthew 17, 17 says this. And Jesus answered him and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Why are we so reluctant to bring things to Jesus? Honestly, why are we so reluctant to bring the things, the concerns, the cares, the worries that we have to Jesus? Why is it that we from time to time think these are small things and, you know, Jesus needs to handle the bigger things. I can handle the small things. But why is it that we're so reluctant to reach out and say to Jesus, "I need your help"? Do we think it's weakness? Do we think it's shameful to ask for help? Or honestly, is it like he said? Do we believe that Jesus can really help us? This father was so persistent that even when the world failed him because the disciples couldn't do nothing with this condition, he didn't stop there. And you know, this is a great model that we as fathers should follow when it comes to our children. Dads, where are you searching for help for your children? Moms, where are you searching for help for your children? Church, where are we searching for help with our situations, with the people who do not know Christ, or with how we do church as a whole? Man, woman, and child who are here today and do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, let me ask you this one question. Where are you searching for help? Because there's one thing I've learned in this world. I don't care what stage of life you are in. Every single one of us are constantly searching for help. And you know what? It never stops. It never stops. But it brings to light a problem that we have. Because we as humans are limited. We're limited in what we can do. I'm limited in as a man of what I can do. Some women are limited as what they, most women are limited to what they can do. But all of us have our limitations. But when it comes to being persistent and seeking help, where we seek help will show how resilient we are. You see, resilience is the concept of moving forward in the face of opposition. And every single one of us have opposition. But every one of us have limitations. And that's what we've got to realize. Even though we have limitations, we serve a God who has no limitations, no loss of power. And you know what? He's not caught off guard by anything. Notice what the Father asked him in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. If you can. Think about that question for a minute. If you can, help him. Please have mercy on him. You see, the key to resilience is all about where we turn to help. We're persistently going to need to seek help. But where we get that help from is even more important. But I got to ask you this question, and I really want you to think about this. Do you believe Jesus can help you with your problems today? Do you? I mean, let's be real. Do we think that Jesus can help us with the situation of our government? Lord, I hope he can. No, I know he can. Do we think that Jesus can help us in the most desperate parts of our life, where it may be our marriage, or whether it may be with our children, whether it may be with our job, whether it may be with family or friends or loved ones? Do we truly believe that Jesus can help us with the things that we need? Because even the disciples had a problem with this. In verse 7:20 of Matthew 19, the disciples ask, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we help this man with the situation of his little boy? And then Jesus pulls in the key, the big key to resilience. And this is what Jesus says. He says, this kind can only be dealt with through prayer and through fasting. I want to take a second just to hit on fasting for a minute, because I'm really bothered, and I've talked about this before. If y'all have heard this message before, I'm just giving you a quick snippet on it. But fasting is not what the world, what the American church has created it to be. Taking a break from Facebook is not fasting. It's not. You want to know why? Because you don't need Facebook. Taking a break from TikTok is not fasting. Why? Because you don't need TikTok. Taking a break from Instagram is not fasting, because you don't need Instagram. Taking a break from TV is not fasting, because you don't need TV. Taking a break from anything that is not a necessity in your life is not fasting. Because fasting is depriving your body of something that you truly need. And in that time that you're depriving your body of what you truly need, you are seeking God for his wisdom, for his help, for his care, for his healing. And that's why what the American church today says is fasting is nothing but a cheap, perverted lie. You need food. You can go 40 days without food, but after one day, you're going to be a different person. You're going to be a different person. And when your body is craving that nourishment of that food, you're taking that time to feed on the nourishment of God. That is the true definition of biblical fasting. So for this kind to be dealt with, for this type of situation to be dealt with, it takes extreme depravity of your flesh. But it also takes something else. It takes prayer. Because prayer is the true key to resilience. Prayer is the key to resilience because prayer keeps you connected with the ultimate supply and source of everything you need. If you look back at the Old Testament, you look back at what God did for the children of Israel after he brought them out of Egypt. The first thing he did was puts a pillar of fire there in Pharaoh's path so they can't get to him. Then after that, they get to the sea and they're sitting there fussing at Moses. What are we going to do now? Well, God parts the water. They walk across on dry ground. God allows the sea to come in on Pharaoh's army and completely annihilates them. Then after that, they start complaining. Well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? We ain't got nothing to eat. So God starts allowing this stuff to come from the heavens. They called it manna, which means what is it? They didn't know what it was, but it was this little flour that looked like bread. When they were tired of bread, they wanted some meat to eat. So God provided them quails. When they got done with the meat, they got thirsty. So God provided them with water. This is an illustration of how God provides everything that they need. And do you know how God provided it? God provided it after Moses went to him on behalf of all the people. Do you believe prayer works? This week, I got to see the most amazing illustration of what happens when an individual is persistently seeking help for a loved one and how their life is built in resiliency through the prayer, but also how God met the need through that prayer. 3 weeks ago, I asked you all to join me in prayer for a couple by the name of Mike and Kim Najafi. Mike and Kim, they're RVers. They spend a lot of time on the road. And one of the places that they do spend a lot of time is at Crossings Creek. Unfortunately, Benny is one of their friends. I'm just joking, kidding, Benny, just kidding. But I've never personally got to meet these people face to face. Talk to them, but never face to face. 3 weeks ago, Mike's wife, Kim, fell so ill that she had to be completely intubated and put on life support. When they started looking around at what was going on, they found out that her liver function was zero and that all the toxins in her body were building up, and slowly but surely, she was dying of poisoning from the inside out. The first thing that they wanted to do, they wanted to look at putting her on the liver transplant list. But there were so many things that limited that from happening. First, she's in her late 60s, and that puts you at the bottom of the list. Secondly, she only has one kidney, which again, puts you at the bottom of the list. Not only that, she had major heart issues because of the toxins in her body, and that put her low on the list. And that's why Mike reached out to Ricky Rich, Mike reached out to Benny, reached out to a bunch of them. And we all started praying. We started praying for God to do what only he could do in her life. We prayed for healing of her body so that she could even be put on this list. Shortly after we started praying, an amazing thing happened. She came out of the coma. They took her off the ventilator, and her heart function drastically increased. Step one of getting a liver. And I know some of you say, people have this happen all the time. Yeah, but let me tell you about step two and step three. Because step two was even more drastic, because not only did she have to have that heart issue, she had to go before a panel, or her case had to go before a panel. And this panel had to decide whether or not she was going to be able to be put on this list. And our Sunday school room, we have faithfully been praying for Mike and Kim every week for the last 3 weeks. Well, last Sunday, I get a text from Mike during Sunday school that says, you're never going to believe this. They have approved her for a liver. I thought, wow, that's amazing. We were praising God, but then there was another hurdle. Because the next hurdle was her insurance had to approve it. And the first thing that they did was deny. So Monday, me and Mike and many of the others started praying that they would approve her. Tuesday morning, insurance said, "We approve. You've got the green light." You know, normally for somebody to go on a liver transplant, you're looking at months. You're looking at months before they find the right donor. You're looking at months before they get everything lined up. But 16 hours after they got the green light, Mike got the call from the doctor. Said, "We've got a liver. It's an exact match. And we're ready to do surgery in 10 hours. So at 10 o'clock on Wednesday night, she went into surgery. He texted me and he said, "Please be praying. Please be praying. Please be praying that this will go well." And I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't sleep much Thursday night. First, my wife was leaving, and I'm never good when she goes out of town. But I was thinking about Mike and Kim a lot. And Thursday morning, I get a text. Surgery went good. She went in recovery. And I'm just like, looking back, thinking to myself, how in the heck did all this happen? How in the world did all of this get lined up the way this happened? Because this just does not happen. Joey's brother-in-law is one of the top gastrologists in the United States, probably in the world, right? This doesn't happen. Something like this just doesn't happen. When this person has so many things going against them that the world standards would say, doesn't qualify, doesn't qualify, doesn't qualify, to all of a sudden the doors open up. And then Friday, me and the boys are eating dinner, and Mike calls me. He called me and first wanted me to tell all of you, thank you. Because your prayers made this, didn't make it happen, but it spurred God into action. But then he told me something else. And this really amazed me. Mike has always been saying through this whole time that he's hoping that God will use this as a testimony in his family some way, shape, or form. Because Mike is half Iranian. His mother, I think it was his mother, I may have got that wrong, maybe his father. No, it's his father, it's his father. It's from Iran. And Mike is the only believer in his family. And he said, "I just had to call you and tell you this." He said, "With everything going on, I forgot to tell you about it. But you know how I've been asking that God would use this in our family in some way or form?" He said, "The night that my wife went in for surgery, my brother, who is not a believer at all, called me to encourage me and tell me that he's praying for me." You know what people who don't believe don't do? They don't pray. They don't pray. And you know what? Here's what worries me the most. Is most of us would look at this and just wash this away and call it coincidence. Matter of fact, most of us do this all the time. We think the miracles that we see happen before our face every day are nothing more than coincidence. But brothers and sisters, the reality is this. When God's people pray, God moves. God moves. And this is why resiliency was built in the disciples from this moment forward. Because from this moment forward, the disciples knew that as they carried on in their ministry, the one thing that they would need more than anything is their intercession with God through Jesus Christ, the one who came to take away the sin of the world, the one who came to be our intercessor to God, and the one, according to the scripture, who makes all things possible. Do we believe it? Because this has been a question I've been asking myself a lot lately, even to myself. Do I believe it? Because if I believe that God is the answer to all my problems, it seems like my life would be consumed with a lot more prayer. If I knew God was all that my boys needed, it seems like my life in general would be consumed with a lot more prayer for them. If I really knew that God was all my wife needed, my life would be consumed with a lot more prayer for her. If I truly believed that this church, the number one need for this church is Jesus, then my life would be consumed with a lot more prayer. And I'm just talking about myself. How does that apply for all of us? When the road gets rough, where are we looking for our help? Because we've got all kinds of books that we can turn to. Self-help. Best life now. It's a lie. Psychology. Psychiatry. All these things. And I'm not minimizing any of these guys. Really not. But at the same time, if you think that there is another help for anything in your life other than God, you've made that other thing a God. And that is where I fell. Father, you are all we need. Just like this father, you are the only thing that we need. But there are some things that need to take place in our life, Lord. We need to be desperate for you. And our desperation needs to be so heavy that we persistently seek you. And Father, we know that seeking you through prayer will build resilience in our life. But unfortunately, Lord, for me personally, that's normally the last thing we do. And Father, the reason it's the last thing that I do is because when I finally do turn to you, you provide me with the help that I need. Father, help us all to turn to you first. Help us all to be so desperate for you, Lord, that we wouldn't look anywhere else. Father, allow your Holy Spirit to move in our lives and our hearts right now. As we take this moment to respond, Lord, I pray that you would do through your Holy Spirit what only you can do. But Father, make us desperate. Make us desperate for you to be the main source of our life for everything. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Something
that I've learned. Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you, because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.